All right, so we've been focusing on the foundational doctrines or the things that are base, the very base of what we believe and who we are as a church. And we've been through a whole lot of different things in terms of that. And we've reached a point where we spoke last week about created in the image of God. And today I want to just round off and finish on that, but I want to weave into it a little about the sin, about sin. So that we understand a little of how sin fits into it and how that we now need to work with what God's busy doing in terms of our redemptive story and understanding what we've been called to. This thing, the man in the image of God, is what they call imago Dei. And in terms of the Latin imago Dei, speaks about who we are and who we were created to be. For us, we know that there's something God-like in us, and there's a general trend or tendency within us is that we will always seek a God of some kind. Every man was made to worship God and will worship God. They will find a God to worship. That God may be the God of themselves, or it may be the God of things, or it may be a God that has been created, or the living God, but a God we will serve. And so it's very interesting because as you meet people, it's interesting to start to chat and have that in the back of your mind. Who is your God? And generally you can ask a couple of really key questions to start to understand who is your God. Let's understand. Very often that who is your God is centered around what we are spending our time on, our efforts, what we're understanding, what we're reading, what we're inputting. The very thing that Mike was busy talking about this morning is that we're the product of all the stuff that we're busy consuming. Generally, when we speak about the image of God, there are going to be two responses, and we're going to split into two groups in terms of this. The one is when we say there's the image of God, we say, yes, I see that. And we then respond to that by saying, I am becoming God. In other words, I am God. And sadly, even in the church is that we have this trend. In other words, is that we get into this prideful place where we start to say, actually, I'm not too bad. I'm wonderful. And you say, oh, no, I've never done that. I've never done that. No, be humble and admit that we are inclined to reach that point. The other side that we go to is I couldn't possibly represent the king. I have no gifts. I have nothing to contribute. And I couldn't represent the king. And both ends of that spectrum are equally wrong. In other words, is the right perspective is I'm called of God, I'm gifted, and I'm being transformed more and more into his image. However, I understand that I'm not there, and that there is a distance and a journey to go. And today we'll cover off a little bit on that. Man in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. And that's what the Bible says. It's not some clever thing that I've thought up. Man in the image of God means that he is like God and represents God. Both of the words image and likeness speak of something that is similar but not identical. In other words, we are not identical in what we're busy doing, but we are. So one of the best ways of looking at that is Genesis chapter 5 verse 3, and it'll pop up there on the screen at the moment. And it speaks about Adam's son Seth, and it comes up and says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So we think, oh, no, God created us in his image and likeness. No, then he says, oh, I want to put that in you. I want you to create, and I want you to be like that. Okay. Now, the sad part is he then says, I want you to create, but then I want them to be adopted into my family, not into yours. And so we see that in terms of our own children. How many of you, as you're growing older, you start to see some of the traits of your parents coming out? And you're thinking, no, So Sharon's mom had her own set of problems. And the greatest insults Sharon and I can trade with each other is she will say, "You're becoming more and more like your father." Really? And my insult back to her is, "You're becoming more and more like my mother." But sadly, is as we grow older, those are some of the things that we start to see coming out. We see this very thing that starts to emerge in us. And you kind of are reminded, "Oh God, help me that I'm adopted into your family and I'm being transformed into your likeness and your image, not into the image of my father and not into the image of your mother." In the fall, the God image is distorted, but it's not lost. And the most beautiful one to see this is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which comes up now, which says, "Whoever sheds human blood..." So this is where capital punishment starts, okay? So God is busy saying, "Listen here, this is where capital punishment starts. If somebody kills, they should be killed." Old Testament. And this is where it comes in. It's very interesting where it's introduced. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "Whoever sheds human blood... By humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." In other words, he's saying it's not because I killed Jeremy that I should be killed. It says because I have come up against the image of God in him that I should then start to bear the brunt of that. Very interesting that he says that. In other words, is it because Jeremy is saved? No, no, no. We're talking Old Testament. There is a law in place. They cannot receive salvation because Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. But he's busy saying, if you have gone up against the image of God, you ought to bear the brunt of what you've done. Very interesting. So, I want to take a detour at this point, and I want to speak a little about sin. Because the story of the Bible is about God fixing broken people and that are living in a broken world. And really, that's you and I. As we live in this broken world, this Bible is about us being restored in his image. And it's a story about his redemption and how he's trying to draw us back in again. Sin, by its very nature, and this is the easiest way that I can remember, if you're looking for a definition of sin, it's the middle letter of sin. That's it. It's I. It's when I become more important, when my desires are wanting to be met, when I want to look good. Okay, so let's just take a couple of silly examples. Why do we do little white lies? Why do we do little white lies? Because Jeremy will ask me a question and say, "Want to pop around to the house and have a coffee?" But I want to relax. I want to relax. And I don't want him to feel bad by saying, "No, don't come," because I just want to sit on my patio. So I say, "Oh, Jim, really busy. Have a whole lot of things that I need to do today. Can we reschedule?" "No, no, I'm lying. I have nothing to reschedule." I don't want to make him feel bad. So now I'm going to fabricate something because it's about me. I don't want to have a bit of a thing between us. Okay, so what about adultery? Okay, it's because I have a need, and my need needs to be met, and so I find somebody else to do that. Okay, so everyone is about me. Now you say, "Yeah, but Mark, I am so low. I am the lowest of the low. I am an absolutely terrible person. I suffer from all sorts of things." No, no. In the midst of that, the Bible says, no man, says the Bible, has yet hated his own flesh. No man. We all love ourselves. And everything that comes out is about me. Okay. So let me be a little bit transparent here this morning, and I trust that you're going to be okay with this. Okay. Please just bear with me. And I went through a thing in my life, a period where I suffered terribly from depression, okay, and it was a horrendous time. And I got to the lowest of the low. And at the lowest of the low, I convinced myself that it would be better for the world if I was not there. I convinced myself that for Sharon, it would be better to continue her life without somebody like me, and it would be better for the rest of the world. So suicide became a really, really... Why? You say, but oh, now how does that work? No, no, no. No man ever hated his own flesh. At that very point, I loved myself to that degree that I thought it would be better for me. You see, this was not about anybody else. It was actually about me. And I had to get to the point of saying, God, forgive me. This is about me. The very root of this thing is sin. And I repent of it and die to this thing today and live for the sake of the King and His kingdom and overcome this thing in Jesus' name. Please don't hear me throwing stones this morning. If you're struggling and you're at that place, please, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about my journey. Is that okay? I just feel this. I'm okay. I'm okay now. Yeah, yeah. Sin is the rebellion against God. It's played out in our acts, in our attitude, and in our nature. Obedience very often starts to kick into the other extreme. Obedience kicks into the other extreme. And so when our kids were growing up, it was very interesting. We taught them about obedience, and we said obedience is three things. It's immediate, cheerful, and complete. So those were our things. So we've asked you to do something. Are you being obedient? It's immediate, cheerful, and complete. So if you do it immediately, and you do it cheerfully, but you don't complete it, no, 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 it's not obedience. If you do it and you do it immediately and you complete it, but you are not cheerful about it, no, you are not being obedient. Okay, so those were the three tests. And if you phone my boys now and say, what is obedience? They will automatically kick in and say, it is complete, cheerful, and immediate. They know that. They know that. It's like ingrained in them. Why did we teach them that thing? Because we were trying to get stuff out of them. No, no, no. I was trying to teach them the kingdom principle of obedience. In other words, I was saying, the King is calling you. Jesus has stuff that He wants you to do, and He's going to tell you by various ways. Then you need to respond, and your response needs to be immediate, complete, and cheerful. If it's not, you're not being obedient. Sin, this horrible thing. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death is not immediate in its bodily form, but it's immediate in its effect. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to come back to that scripture because there's a thing that's coming. I was reading this week about Solomon. And, you know, he gets to that story where he says the two mothers are in front of him and they have the baby and they say, the one saying it's my baby and the other one saying it's my baby. And he's listening to this and he's going far out and I don't have a clue what to do with these women. And then he has this bright spark moment. He says, bring a sword, chop that child in half and give them each half. And so the one mother says, what a great idea. And the other one says, no, 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 no. Let her have the baby. And he says, oh, that's the mother. That's the mother. Give the baby to her. And in that moment, I felt like the Lord said in exactly the same way. You see, that mother wasn't trying to convince Solomon that she should have that baby. But her very words showed what was inside. And in exactly the same way, we're adopted into His family. But our words are going to betray the very heart that lies behind it. Sin also affects other people. And so we judge more harshly according to the level that it affects others. And so sin very often is judged while all sin is equal. We judge sin by the impact that it has on other people. So for example, I may go and overeat, which is sinful, as I'm neglecting my body and I'm neglecting the temple that God has given. But that is not going to really affect you, and we're not going to make a big song and dance of it. However, in adultery, it's affecting other people. And so what we then start to do because of that is we start to categorize sin. We say there is gross sin, and there is kind of minor sin that we're going to just sweep under the carpet. No, 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 God says all of it is sin, and all of it is about you. And so repentance then comes in, is where we are repenting and we're being restored to God. We're going to speak about that in the next verse that comes up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Augustine, in the Confessions of St. Augustine, if you read it, it's got some amazing, amazing stuff. And one of them says, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. How's that? Can I read that again? Sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. I read a story this week, and it was a story about an American football coach, and he's at one of the colleges. And what he did was they were having team meeting and they're all sitting around a table, and he had two country boys come running in with this massive big rattlesnake and threw the rattlesnake on the table. And of course this rattlesnake went crazy and these guys ran for their lives. They just dispersed instantly. And after a while they caught the rattlesnake, took it off, and they came back. And the coach said to them, you all dispersed because that rattlesnake was dangerous. But he says, cocaine will kill you in exactly the same way, but you'll tolerate it. And his point was, in exactly the same way as that rattlesnake scared the living daylights out of you, and you should be running for your life, in exactly the same. And when I read the story, I thought, what a great illustration of sin. Is that sin very often creeps its way in slowly into our lives. And it's this thing that starts to arise within us, is to say, I'm okay. I'm going to try to do it as best I possibly can. And then we try to do it without God. The New Testament confirms all men are made in the image of God. James chapter 3 verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in the likeness or in God's likeness. Redemption is the process of growing in likeness to the King. Romans chapter 8 verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Can I just say that again? That we are conformed to the image of God. We are conformed to the image of God. Romans chapter 8 earlier on, or sorry, Romans chapter 12, speaks about don't be conformed. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. And so what he's saying is, don't be conformed to the cookie cutter the world has created. In other words, this is the way you should act and behave and think. No, no, no. Be transformed. Come out of that thing and be conformed to the way that God does it. And listen, we do that on an individual basis and we do that on a corporate basis. I was sharing with a couple of guys this week, busy chatting to some guys in a church in Perth, where they took on very, very good business practice. But the business practice doesn't care about the individual. The business practice cares about the bottom line. And so what they did was they introduced that into the life of the church. Things went horribly wrong. People got fired and dismissed and left and hurt like you cannot believe. And now they're kind of reeling. What went wrong? What went wrong? How come it worked that way? No, because we tried to bring in an absolute business principle into a kingdom environment. And what we need to say is, no, we're trying to sort out sin with business principle. No, sin we sort out with God. And we be conformed. It's not about dismissal, it's about being conformed. We are not conformed to that business model. We are transformed out of that, and then we conformed into this new thing that God's created us to be. That's what the image of God is all about. Jesus was the perfect image of the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded, speaking about the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, this Jesus that walked among us, and we read his word and we understand what he's like, this is the Jesus that is conformed to the image. That's why the thing that Mike was speaking about this morning is so important. As we read and read and read and read and read, we start to say, oh, this is what he was like. I want to be conformed to that. In other words, I want to become more and more like this thing that I'm busy reading about. When he returns, we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, I scribbled down a whole heap of things, 16 of them, in terms of how are we like him? What is this likeness? Let me run through the 16 quickly, and I can give you the list later. We are creatures morally accountable before God. We have an inner sense of right and wrong. We have a behavior that is holy and righteous before him. Our physical bodies have an immaterial spirit so that we can connect to a spirit world. We have the ability to relate to God through prayer and praise and to hear his voice. We have immortality. We shall live forever. We have the ability to reason and think logically and learn. Our use of complex abstract language. We have an awareness of the distant future, which is why so many want to be right with God before they die. Human creativity in art, music, literature, science, and technological innovation. In the degree and complexity of emotions. In other words, I used to go and watch my boys playing soccer. And in watching them play soccer, they may have lost their soccer match and I was really disappointed for them. But they'd played well and I was really happy for them. I was really proud of my boy because he had played so well. I was thankful that I had a boy who could play soccer. I was joyful because we had a great day and for a change it wasn't raining. I was anxious because I knew we were going to be late for lunch because the match had started late. And all of those emotions I experienced at the same time. That's part of the image of God. We have the ability to have family and community. We have marriage that emphasizes equality, yet different roles. In relationship to the rest of creation, we rule in a small way now, but in heaven we will rule in a bigger way and even over angels, the book of Hebrews says. Our God-given skills are played out through our bodies and our ability to bear and raise children that are like ourselves are just some of the reasons how we are created in the image of God. Can I just say this? Please don't hear me say that born-again believers are in the image of God. The Bible says that all men are created in the image of God. All men. That's frightening. Because what you will see is if you go along and visit Ramon and you look around and who's sitting there, you will see the destructive influence of sin and how it's broken men, absolutely broken them. to the point that some of them are sitting there for years and years and years, absolutely broken by sin. Is the image of God still in them? Absolutely. Absolutely. And for us, we know that that image of God needs to come out. And the way that it starts to come out is the redemptive process of God. In other words, is that we accept what he did on the cross. And we then start to be conformed to his image. And that's the journey that we go on, where him, the Spirit works with us, and we by our will start to say, yes, Spirit, come. We want to be conformed to this image more and more. I want to be in his likeness. In other words, I want to grow to be like him. And it's the stuff that we're taking in through our senses that are going to help us in that process as we walk. Is it just us? In other words, is this a man-made thing? No, no, no. It's us saying, I'm going to read the word. Now, Holy Spirit, come and make this alive. Come and make this alive so that I can be conformed to this rather than to the TV show that I'm busy watching every night. Okay. So, yeah, let me say this one thing quickly. For those of you that have teenagers, you're going to know some of this. You're going to know some of this. And we had our boys growing up, and they kind of get to 10, and then you're thinking, what on earth's going on here? There's something starting to derail a little bit. By 11, it's not going too well. By 13, oh my goodness. If you're 13, please forgive me. But there's something that starts to erupt. It's all sorts of stuff, and I think it's the devil trying to come out. You know, no, 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 that's a joke. That's a joke. But there is this thing starting to happen, and you're watching it and thinking, oh my goodness. Now, we didn't have girls. I think girls don't have any of these problems. But boys, oh my goodness, the stuff starts to come out. And then what you're wanting is you're wanting youth leaders. You're wanting youth leaders around to say, oh my goodness, could you please take my boy? Could you go and have a milkshake with him? And start to call the God image out. You know, start to speak to him. Bring hope. Because then, by then, they less and less they want to listen to Dad calling the God image out. They now. So we used to be sneaky, Sharon and I. We used to be sneaky. We would listen to our boys, and they would be starting to listen to horrible music, just horrible stuff. We're like, ah, oh, this is terrible. So we would go along to the youth leader. We'd buy a CD in those days. We'd go along to the youth leader, slip it to him, and say, why don't you give this to our boys? And he'd go, oh, cool, eh? No problem. So he'd take the CD, and he'd go, hey, dudes, bought you a CD. And they'd go, oh, yes, go home. Pop Christian, Bruce said, this is beautiful music. It's so wonderful. If I had given them the CD, they would have gone, nah, fuddy-duddy music. We're not listening to that stuff. Sneaky. Why? Because I wanted the youth leader to call God out of them. I wanted to call the God image out and start to help them to be transformed into the image of God. Parents, we have a responsibility and a role to play in working with others. That's why community is so important, is that as community, we're working to help. Monica's girls, 10 now, coming up. How cool is this? I mean, you don't even have to bend down anymore. They can look you straight in the eye. They're so tall. They are just beautiful, beautiful girls. Stop. Speak to them, community, and call the God image out. Say, I see in you. Yesterday we had a meeting. Maureen stops, gives me a prophetic word. Says, Mark, I hear from the Lord. This is the word for you. I want to tell you something in my spirit, man. Just absolutely exploded. It spoke. Was it something new I'd never heard of? No, no, no. God's been speaking to me, but Maureen didn't know that. Then all of a sudden he says, Maureen, tell Mark. Wow, the God image comes out, and I am so encouraged and challenged. And I go home last night, fall on my knees. Oh, God, you're busy with me. You know about me. You spoke to Maureen about me. You've been gossiping again, God. Thank you. Cool. That's community. That's why we do what we do. Isn't this great? So, when God wanted to create something more like himself, he created us. And this should give us a profound sense, first of all, of dignity. secondly, of destiny, and thirdly, of freedom. In other words, within us, there should be a dignity that rises up that said, I'm not just a little cog in the wheel of life and of the world that we live in. No. God has uniquely created and fashioned and made me, and He's calling me to be more and more like Him so that I can be His image bearer on this earth. Number two, it gives us a destiny that rises up inside of us. In other words, is that we have a relationship with God, and I'm obedient to His word, and I live with purpose, not by accident. Thirdly, is I have a freedom that comes from that. I have freedom of choice within parameters of what He's created, and I have freedom to be able to run and live and do what we have. Last week I spoke about law. Can I just stop a moment and say something I didn't finish up on law? I said that in what happens is because of the evil heart or the sinful heart of man, we think that the way to resolve that is we must start to create law. So instead of us saying, no, be conformed to the image of God, and if we were all conformed to the image of God, we would drive safely. We would. But instead, no, we aren't conformed, and some people aren't conformed at all. In fact, they haven't even started on this journey, and so what we have to do is we have to have a law. So we have a speed limit in place, and we say, no, that's the speed limit, and so you can only drive that fast. So what we try to do is we bring more and more law into place to try and control the heart of man, whereas God says, no, that's Old Testament stuff. The new covenant says, I have created you so that you have relationship and you don't have to live within law. You live within relationship. In other words, this is a thing that I'm starting to birth in you. You become more and more like me. Less and less are you worried about law because you're trying to obey and walk within the King. Can I say, it's very, very dangerous for us as a church. Very dangerous. Because what happens is we have a great experience with God. A great experience with God. And then what we try to do is when we don't have that great experience, we then try to bring law in on how things should be. In other words, we then start to say, oh, you know what? When we prayed every week, then God seemed to move, and now He doesn't seem to move anymore. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray twice a week corporately, and then hopefully then God's going to move. No. Now what we're trying to do, we're trying to create law is to moderate the heart of man. And for us, as a leadership team, we're always looking at what can we scrap out of the diary? What can we take out of the calendar so that there is a connection that happens in community and we're connecting with people who don't know Jesus yet? Less and less stuff here. More and more stuff in the community happening organically. And you say, who's making that happen? No, you. You're called. We're all called to that thing. That's what we're trying to make happen. He created the starry universe, the most incredible waterfalls, tropical rainforests, angelic kingdoms, yet He chose to make you represent Him on earth. That's why for us, the elderly, the ill, the poor, the unborn children, the mentally unwell, they deserve full protection and honor as human beings, because everyone was created in the image of God. That's why we go to Thailand and we go and sit on a floor in a little granny's house where it is dirty as, and you can catch diseases, and she's blind. And we go and sit on the floor and love her and pray with her because she was created in the image of God. C.S. Lewis says, we love ourselves but hate the sin within, although we struggle to do this for others. But somehow we know that there is an image bearer within us trying to get out. Can I say three last things and then I'm going to close? The first one is, there is a great movement around the world that has been going on for eternity about trying to find ourselves. And so we have our young people growing up, and many of them take a gap year specifically to find themselves. And then it's off to Tibet and whatever else to try, and let's go and try and find ourselves. No. The secret of finding ourselves is we must find God. When we find God and we understand who God is, then we know who we were truly created for. Then we start to understand, okay, I'm an image bearer. That's what I'm meant to live like. I'm meant to look like Him. And so the more I understand Him, the more I start to understand what this world is all about, why I'm actually alive. And for that reason, we don't live as second-rate citizens. No. We live as children of the King. Am I there? No, I'm in the process. I'm being not conformed and being transformed so that I can be conformed. You see, do you want to be in the little mold that the world's going to create for you? Or do you want to be transformed and say, no, I want to be conformed to the massive mold that there is, that God has? John Dixon is a great speaker. And if you have the opportunity, we've got some materials of his. And he's a really, really good speaker. John Dixon was in town this week and apparently spoke on this subject. But I heard him many months ago, and he used a great illustration. And he started to speak about his daughter. Actually, his topic was a very interesting one, because he spoke about the atrocities of the church. And he spoke about the things through history and shows, you know, various things that happened. And some of them are just absolutely diabolical. He speaks about the Crusades. He speaks about the Spanish Inquisition. And so he goes on and on and on. And the things that we've done in the name of Christ over the ages are absolutely diabolical. And he says, listen, don't try and make excuses for it. Let's not try and dodge the bullet on this one. Let's take it, you know. There are things that we've done and continue to do that are absolutely atrocious. And he says, you know, we can look back and say, oh, the Spanish Inquisition, they didn't, excuse. He says, well, some of it's in the local church, you know. So let's not try and dodge the thing. Let's face up to it and own some of the stuff that we've done. But then he uses a great illustration, and he ends with this illustration. And he says, here's a piece of music. And he plays the music, and it's just, I mean, exquisite, you know. London Symphony Orchestra, just lovely. And then he says, now my daughter is learning to play the oboe, which is the key instrument in that. He said, would you all like to listen to what my daughter sounds like? And we all start laughing. And he says, I won't play it so that I don't embarrass her. But he said, it sounds terrible. It sounds absolutely awful. But he said, she's going to keep practicing and practicing and practicing and playing. And her goal is to play in the London Symphony Orchestra. And he said, in exactly the same way as Christians, what we do is we look at Jesus as the measure, and we say, oh, you failed the measure. You didn't make the measure of what a Christian should be. Well, the measure is Jesus. Hello. And he's saying, no. We're in the process. Some have just accepted Christ. Does that mean the next day that they're these incredible, incredible Christians? No. They're absolute dingbats. And then we start to walk this journey out. And we become little bit more like Christ. Little bit more. Sometimes it's a steep curve and it's getting great. And then other times it plateaus. And then sometimes you feel like you're farming backwards a little bit. But more and more, we keep practicing and practicing and practicing. I want to play in the London Symphony Orchestra. I want to play there. I want to play in heaven. I want to play in heaven. And you know what? Now's the time. He calls me to be conformed. How am I conformed? Renewing of the mind. I'm reading, I'm looking, I'm listening, I'm touching, I'm feeling, I'm tasting of the King so that I can be more like Him. The process of living as image bearers, image people who are portraying the image of a great King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this great call that we have, is to be image bearers. Lord, sometimes we look at ourselves and we can't believe that You would actually ask that of us. sometimes we see so little of you in our own lives. Lord, forgive us that we can be so quick to judge in the lives of others. We pray that both in our own lives and in others, we would understand that this is a process and a journey that we're on, becoming more and more like you, becoming more like image bearers, the image bearers we should be. But I want to thank you that this was pronounced over us, is that we shall be in your likeness and we shall be like you. And that was pronounced at the beginning of time. This morning I want to pray for those that are struggling here to say, I don't feel like an image bearer. I'm sure I don't even look like an image bearer. I want to pray this morning that you come and help us to understand this is not a choice. Every one of us were created with that. Our choice is whether we're going to be conformed. And I want to pray that you help us in that, in Jesus' name. For those here this morning that are struggling in any area, Lord, whether it be in health, whether it be in finance, whether it be in relationship, I want to pray this morning, your hand be on us. Touch lives, I pray here this morning, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. We're going to break and have coffee. Elders are going to be up here. We'd love to pray with you. If you're wanting breakthrough in an area, we'd love to stand in faith with you and trust God for breakthrough. Amen.